Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, part two of a message from Evangelist Steve Pettit. It was presented in October of 2011. The title of the message, The City of God, Part Two.
You know, folks, we're not going to live here forever. And God has a place for His people, a prepared place for prepared people. And that place is called the City of God. And that city is called the New Jerusalem. And in Revelation chapter 21, John describes our eternal home as a city. And this is where the redeemed will live for all ages, where we will live with God. And tonight I want us to look at the four characteristics that John describes this city with, and they're very unusual, each one of them. And the first characteristic we find of this city is that it is called a bride's city. But then I want you to see something else tonight about this city, and not only is it a bride's city, but number two, it is a big city. Now you say, preacher, how big is this city? You know what's very interesting? He actually gives us the dimensions. Would you go to verse 16 of Revelation chapter 21? And he tells us, it's amazing, and the city lies four square. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Hold that thought in your mind. The length and the breadth and the height are equal. Now, what is 12,000 furlongs? In another translation, it would say stadia. Now, a stadia is the distance from one end of a Roman stadium to the other end of a Roman stadium. And the distance of one stadia was 1/8 of a Roman mile. So 8 stadia made up 1 Roman mile. So 12,000 furlongs is 1,500 Roman miles. Now, a Roman mile is shorter than an English mile, but just for simplicity's sake, let's say 1,500 miles. Now, folks, when you think of a city that's 1,500 miles square, you know what, folks? That's a big city. By flight, that is more or less the distance in flight from here to Tokyo. That's the distance in flight from here to Manila. And from those of you that are from the mainland of the United States of America, that's the distance from Miami to Boston, and that's the distance from Denver to Charlotte. Folks, that's a big city. That's 4 times the size of the state of Alaska. That's 7 to 8 times larger than the state of Texas. And if you've ever driven across Texas, that's a big city. Now, think of it. That's 60% the size of the United States of America. And that's just the city. I mean, I've been into all the big cities. I've been to Chicago. I've been to Los Angeles. I've been to New York. I've been to Mexico City, São Paulo, Brazil. I've been to Tokyo, London, Paris, France, New Delhi, India. I've been to Bombay, India. I'm into all those cities. All those cities, they're big. Those cities are nothing compared to this city. Do you realize that in that city, you can have 70 million mansions on the main floor? You say, what do you mean main floor? Because, dude, it goes up 1,500 miles. You say, preacher, how are you going to travel in that city? How are you going to get around? Are we going to have United and Delta? Well, let me give you a suggestion. Because every one of us that will be living in that city will have a body. I personally believe that when I go to heaven and you go to heaven and you walk down the streets of gold and I walk down the streets of gold, I believe that we will recognize each other. If you think about it, the Bible says that a part of our salvation is actually a new body. You know, when we think about dying and going to heaven, we kind of wonder, well, you know, am I going to be in a spirit floating around? No, because salvation is not just the salvation of a man's soul, it's the salvation of the body. because your body has been cursed because of sin, and that's why you're dying. You're dying because of sin. So when Jesus died on the cross, he not only paid for our sins, but 3 days later, he resurrected in a body. And the Bible tells us in the book of Philippians chapter 3 that our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. You actually have a dual citizenship. I have a passport. I'm an American citizen. I also have another passport. I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And because I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, the Bible says that God will change our vile body, our low, humble bodies, and it will be fashioned likened unto his glorious body. Do you know what's going to happen? God's going to give you a body that's just like Jesus's body. Now, let me ask you a question. What happened to the body of Jesus? It resurrected. What happened to the body of Jesus 40 days after he had been seen by many infallible proofs as he was standing on top of the Mount of Olives? What did his body do? It ascended. When Jesus Christ comes back, what is he going to do? He's going to descend and he's going to be riding on the back of a what? A white horse. Now, if you're going up and you're going down, what do we call that? We call that flying. When Jesus appeared to his disciples, they were in the upper room. And what happened? He just appeared. And we know that he walked with two disciples along the Emmaus Road, and they didn't recognize him until they stopped to eat and they prayed. And when they finished praying, they opened their eyes. And what did they do? They recognized it was Jesus. And what happened then? He disappeared. He appeared and he disappeared. How cool is that? I don't believe it is beyond our imagination, because the Bible says your imagination cannot even imagine what God's going to do for them that love him. It is beyond your capability of understanding that somehow you and I, as the people of God, are going to have a body that is different than what we presently have. It will be a spiritual body, and that we will be able to move about in this incredible city that God has made for his people. But let me say something else about it tonight. Number three, it's a beautiful city. You say, preacher, how beautiful is this city? Go back to Revelation chapter 21. Notice what he says in verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city. Look, would you, if you will, please, in verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city. This city is, and he called it the Holy Jerusalem. And what do we discover about the beauty of the city? First of all, the city is beautiful in its character. It is called a holy city. I like what the old preacher said. He said, man made the cities and God made the country, and you can sure tell the difference between the two. When man touches something, it deteriorates. Trashy streets, polluted air, dirty rivers, garbage dumps. But that's not the city that God makes. It is his city. It is a beautiful city. And what makes it beautiful? It's the holiness of God, the separation from sin. You see, in this city, there's no sin. Anybody can walk out on the streets at night because there's no night. There's nobody committing adultery. There are no prostitutes. There's no drugs. There's no drunkenness. There's no alcohol. There's not even any tobacco as far as we know, because it is a holy city. And when we read the Old Testament, what do we discover about God? The Bible declares the holiness of God as beautiful. We worship him in the beauty of his holiness. And what makes it beautiful is the character of the city. But not only is it beautiful in its character, but it's definitely beautiful in its construction. Look at verse 10. He said, and he showed the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Something about this city here is very interesting. It says it had the brilliance, it looked like a stone. A most precious stone. And we read here in the King James, it says a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Today, one might describe this city as a beautifully cut diamond, a stone not known as a jewel in the first city. Is that beyond our imagination that the city could actually look like a diamond? What metals, what stones best represents marriage? Gold, diamonds. And then notice the walls of the city. He tells us in verse 12, it said it had a wall great and high. Verse 17, and he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of man, that is of the angel. Now he said the wall was 144 cubits, that's 216 feet. Now the question is that the height of the wall or the width of the wall? Now if you got a city that goes up 1500 miles, what's the value of a wall that's only 200 feet tall? Especially if everybody's flying around. So it's either the height or the width. I take it to mean the width. And that is that this wall was 216 feet thick, and the wall was made out of jasper. Now, I don't know if that's diamond or it's a stone we have no idea about, but could you imagine a wall that's 216 feet thick and it goes up 1,500 miles square? It's incredible. It's beyond our comprehension. And then notice the foundations of the city, verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And then he begins to describe the foundations, verse 19. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And he gives the name of these stones, jasper, sapphire, emerald, topaz, every imaginable color. Their beauty is indescribable, blue and green and red and violet and purple and golden. The Bible says the city is ablaze with light. Could you imagine the brilliance, the spectrums that we would see? And then the Bible says something about the gates of this city. Notice what he tells us here. If we'll drop down in verse 12, he says, and the wall was great and high. Let me drop on down to verse 19. And the building of the wall of it was jasper. Here it is, verse 21. And the 12 great gates were 12 pearls. 12 gates all around the city. And the entrance of the city was the gateway were pearls. Why a pearl? Because a pearl is the only gem that we have that comes from an organism. It comes from an oyster. And essentially, it is created because the oyster is wounded with a piece of sand. It rubs it, and it reacts to it. And over time, it forms and shapes into a beautiful pearl. So what we would say is a pearl is created through suffering. And folks, I really believe that when we enter into the city of God and we see these great pearls, we will realize that the reason that we entered into the city is because the pearl of the greatest price, Jesus Christ, who was wounded for us on the cross, is the only reason that we enter into that city. Fact is, do you know what we sing forever? In the city of God, we sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Because all of eternity is a magnification of Jesus Christ in His death. Folks, let me tell you something. In the world does not see the value of the death of Jesus Christ. But in heaven, we have a perfect understanding of the value of Jesus Christ. Because by the shedding of His blood, He redeemed us from sin. And He was the one who prepared a place for us. In all of eternity, we will rejoice in the suffering of Jesus Christ. And then notice what the materials of the city are like. Verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold. You say, the streets, gold. Driveways, gold. Sidewalks, gold. By the way, who had a lot of gold in ancient times? Kings, priests. You know what we are in heaven? We are literally a kingdom of kings and priests. God always intended for His people to be kingly and priestly. And in heaven, we will be as kings, and we will be priests who have access to the very throne of God. This city is truly a beautiful city. But let me say one other thing about the beauty of this city. What makes heaven beautiful? Is it really the materials? Sure. The streets, the foundations, the walls, beautiful? Absolutely. But there's something else about it that is far more beautiful. Sometimes when I travel and I go into people's homes, depending on the home, people want to show me their home. And you know, usually they want to show me the house. They come here, show me, let me show you the bedroom. Let me show you the bathroom like I've never seen one, you know. Let me show you the kitchen, the cabinets, you know, the couch, the living room. And they show off what they have. And generally, you do that because it's new. But when I go to the home of, let's say, someone who's 65, 70, 75, and they've lived in the house for 30 or 40 years, they don't show off their house. Come here, let me show you my old couch. See my carpet? I haven't changed in 30 years. You know, they don't do that. But it is not uncommon for me to go in the home of an older person and they do show me something. And what has happened over the years is that what they show me has become far more precious to them than the walls of the house and the floor. Do you know what it is? It's the pictures up on the wall. And then they'll show me their grandchildren. And they'll show me their sons. And they'll show me their daughters. And maybe she's a widow and her husband's gone. And she'll show me a picture of the man she lived with for 40 years. And all of a sudden, the older you get, you begin to realize that what's really valuable in life at the end of life is not what you own, it's not what you possess, it's who you love. You know what makes heaven so wonderful? It's who's there. How many of you have a loved one that is already in heaven? How many of you are looking forward to seeing them again? Because what is heaven? Heaven is not a city. It is a city, but it's a city of a family. It's the family of God. And what makes heaven so beautiful, in my estimation, is found in Revelation chapter 22. And it tells us in verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they," that is his servants, "shall see his face." You know what's so wonderful about heaven is that we get to see Jesus. We get to really see him. We get to talk to him because Jesus Christ is still a man. He is God and man. And when he became a man, he will continue to be a man for all eternity. You and I can talk to him. I mean, have you ever met somebody you'd like to kind of like talk to? Someone who's well known, someone who is famous. You know, I travel a lot and sometimes I've actually seen some famous people. But I didn't go up and talk to him and go, "Hey, my name's Steve. What's your, you know, hi." That doesn't work. But do you know what? That I can walk into heaven and I can walk up to Jesus. I'm not sure I'm going to talk to him. I think I'm going to bow at his feet and worship him. But I will see him. My wife sang a song for many years. It's kind of an old school song and I really love it. It says, "If walls were not jasper and the streets were not gold, if mansions crumbled and the folks still grew old, still I'd see everything I've been longing to see, for where Jesus is, that will be heaven for me." Heaven for me, heaven for me. Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. All its beauties and wonders I'm longing to see, but where Jesus is, it will be heaven for me. It's a beautiful city. One last thing, if I may say it tonight, and that is, it is a believable city. When I was a student in seminary, I had a course in the summer of 1980, and I had a whole month where I had a professor who actually wrote a commentary on the book of the Revelation. He taught us 3 hours a day from 8 in the morning till noon, 3 hours a day for one solid month, every single day throughout the course of the month, Monday through Friday, he taught us the book of the Revelation. And I remember sitting there in that class as a seminary student, almost feeling like I'm raptured up into heaven as he taught through this book from beginning all the way to the end. And then our professor would stop in the middle of his teaching and he kind of would look at the class and he would say to the men, he said, "Men, now we're all studying to be preachers." And he would say, "Men, do you really believe this? Is this believable to you or is it unbelievable?" And then he said something like this. He said, "You know what? John knew that you would question it." And so he pointed out a couple of verses. Look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." This is not fantasy. How many of you are playing fantasy football? fantasy. You know what fantasy is? It's not real. And I'm not against you doing it. It's just like it's not real. It's fantasy. Well, you can play fantasy football, but you can't. This is not fantasy heaven, folks. This is for real. And notice what he said in chapter 22 and verse 6. He said, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. What is he saying? He is saying that heaven is a believable place. It's the real deal. This is really real. And I want to say as we finish tonight that heaven is definitely more than just a destination. And as we finish, I want to say two things. I want to say that heaven is definitely a motivation. And when we consider heaven, then it should motivate us first and foremost to make sure that we have entered into that city. We are going to go to that city. Because folks, if you don't enter into the city, then what's your other option? If you don't enter into the city, the Bible says you will be cast into a lake. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 18. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, Jesus Christ came into this world to die on a cross to pay for our sins. Why? That we would not eternally perish. The scripture speaks about being cast into the lake of fire. Jesus said, if your right hand offend you, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into heaven with one hand than to be cast into hell with two hands. There's only two places you can go when you die, folks. Either you go to heaven or you go to hell. Jesus said, and these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And the division between heaven and hell is the cross, because on the cross, Christ took our sins, bore our sins in his body, and died so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, he washes our sins away, and he prepares us, and he fits us for the eternal kingdom. Because folks, you can't get into heaven with sin. There's one thing that's not in heaven, and that is there is no sin. And if your sins are not washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. And so what is he saying? He's saying, enter into the city immediately. Fact is, when you read that, we find that the whole book is an invitation to come. Look at what he says in Revelation 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bride and morning star, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hear say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever ever will, let him take of the water of life freely. What is this whole book doing? It's inviting you to come. Fact is, why do people not go to heaven? Because they don't come. Why do people go to hell? Because they don't come. And if you have never made that personal decision to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then do it now. He's offering the opportunity for you now to come. And then one last thing I want to say tonight, and that is that not only should we enter this city immediately, but number two, as Christians, we should live our life obediently to God. I just did a quick buzz through 1 Thessalonians. And at the end of every single chapter, it is amazing that the author of it, the Apostle Paul, when he's trying to motivate the Christians to live for God, what is the one thing he uses over and over? It's the second coming of Jesus. You know what the ultimate reality is? The ultimate reality is that one day you're going to stand before God. That's the ultimate reality. Everything you've lived for, everything you've done as a believer will be brought up. God's not going to bring up your sins, but he's going to bring up your good works. What have you done for the Lord Jesus Christ? How have you lived your life? How have you invested your life? There's no question that there are lots of people who are believers who have poorly invested their life. And there are others who have given their life to the Lord, and that's the difference. And what he is saying is that you should live your life with a passionate purpose to glorify God and to live for him, because one day you're going to stand before him. I got saved when I was 19 years old. I was a freshman in college. I went to a military school in South Carolina called the Citadel. And I got saved my freshman year. I didn't start really living for the Lord probably for the first 5 or 6 months. You would have never known I was a Christian by the way I was living. I really think I was a believer. The summer of 1975, I broke my left ankle playing indoor soccer, and I had to have surgery on my ankle. And what it did is it knocked me out of my whole soccer season. And soccer for me was pretty much of an idol. And so the Lord took that away, and I went back to school, And I still had not made real serious decisions to live for God. And I would go out with my friends. Honestly, I would go out and party. But I was reading the Bible and I was studying Bible doctrine and I had an interest. So I sort of had one foot in the church and I had one foot in the world. And God was working in my life. I really believe I broke my ankle because God was wanting to get my attention. And he got my attention. But once again, my obedience was a little slow. And I remember one night I went out with some friends of mine to a local bar, a nightclub. I remember it very clearly. It was called Dino's. And we walked in and they usually had some public entertainment, you know, some guy standing up there with a guitar singing. And basically, you would order draft beer and you would eat roasted peanuts. And so I went in, got me a draft beer, sat down, and started eating peanuts. I had a girl with me. We were dating. And I'm sitting there drinking the beer, eating the peanuts, listening to the music. And guess what I started thinking about? I started thinking about what I've been taught in the Bible about the second coming of Jesus. And the Bible teaches this great event called the rapture, where he's going to call his bride out. And I'm sitting here drinking a draft beer, eating roasted peanuts with a girl in Dino's, and I thought, Lord, you could come back tonight. And if you came back tonight, you would not only catch me up, you would catch me. And you know what? I got so afraid that the Lord was going to come back at that moment that I just said to the people there, I said, I got to get out of here. I got to get out of here. And I walked out of Dino's and I said, God, I'll never go back there again. By the way, I'm glad to say that Dino's doesn't exist any longer. It's a Kentucky Fried Chicken. And you know what motivated me to purify myself? Exactly what John said. We purify ourselves because we have this hope that Christ Jesus is coming back, and I want to be ready to meet him and prepared to meet him. So I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you living for God? Have you surrendered your life to live for him and serve him? You know why? Because he's coming back. And God's people will live with him forever in this incredibly believable city.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled, The City of God, Part 2, from Evangelist Steve Pettit. It was originally presented in October of 2011 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.